buy stuff for the Christmas child boxes. Typically, the youth meet at 6. This week, we're meeting at 5. And anytime you change the meeting time like that, a whole bunch of people miss it. So we wanted to just put that out there one more time. So if you know somebody that's coming, just remind them one more time that the start time has changed on that. All right? So we are in Luke. Can you just click on, Steele, can you just click on the PowerPoint for me? There you go. We are in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. So if you have your Bibles with you, please open them with me to Luke chapter 2, verse 1. This is a passage about what it means for God to be in charge. This is a passage about what it means for God to reign. Now, what I'm guessing has happened to you already, or if it hasn't happened to you yet, it will at some point, is someone will make a decision that really affects you, that you really don't like, that really makes your life miserable. And that's why I kind of have this concrete block up here. Is we began with the Romans last week, was represented by this concrete block where they were crushing the Israelites. The Romans were making decisions that the Israelites really didn't like. And I'm guessing at some point, somebody has made a decision, whether it's one of your children, whether it's one of your parents, whether it's your employer, whether it's your employees. Somebody's made a decision that has really affected you. Now, what we do is we get mad at God because of a decision they made. So I decide to quit on God, or you decide to quit on God, because of a decision that somebody else makes. Now, why do we do that? We do that because what we say is we believe God is in charge. So God is in control. So if God is in control and he let them make that decision, then I'm mad at God and I quit on God. So we have to talk about today, when we're talking about what it means for God to be in charge, we have to talk about the decisions that we make. Are they real decisions or are they kind of pretend decisions that God controls? And in the context of talking about the decisions that you and I make, we also have to talk about what it means for God to be in charge. So we have to talk about our decisions. We have to talk about God's decisions. Then we have to talk about, so what is this God like? So we're talking about how God is in charge this morning. If you're taking notes, we're talking about three truths about what it means for God to be in charge. And we'll just summarize that when we have God on the top. So verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. Now, when he was born, his mom did not name him Caesar Augustus. His mom named him Gaius Octavian, and he was born 60-some years before Jesus. He ruled Rome from 27 BC to AD 14, so about 40 years he ruled Rome. Rome, before he ruled, was in the midst of a civil war. A little bit before he began to rule, a guy by the name of Julius Caesar was assassinated. How many of you had an evil English teacher that made you, you're laughing because my wife is an English teacher, and so I'm teasing the English teachers here, that made you read Julius Caesar? Remember, raise those hands. Yeah, you were. I was there too, I remember. All that old English and wrestling through that. But this is the Julius Caesar that Shakespeare was writing about that was assassinated. This is, and after he is assassinated, Rome is in chaos for years until Octavian conquers everybody and consolidates Rome under his rule and establishes the Pax Romana, or the peace of Rome, the Roman peace. So his version of peace is crushing everyone. His version of peace is, I'm in charge and you're not. Everything that I say goes. He wins everything and establishes peace. And so the Senate is thankful, though, for the end of the Civil War that's tearing the empire apart. And so they christen him or entitle him Augustus or Majestic or Holy Caesar. All right, so in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Now, they are concerned with how many people are in the empire, but they're not just concerned about how many people are in the empire. Can you take a guess at why they'd want to know how many people there are and who lives where? Taxes, that's right. What can you know for sure is going to stay with us? Death and taxes, that's right. They've always been here and they'll always be here. So in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, the king of the world, if you will, that all the world should be registered or that they should be signed up to pay their taxes. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. So Syria, this is the Holy Land. This is Palestine, Israel. Syria is just north. Now Herod is the king of the Jews. He's kind of a puppet king for Rome. But this is just to help us, Luke is just helping us know when this is taking place. And it's the first registration that took place when Quirinius was governor of Syria. So he's placing Jesus' birth in real history that everyone would know about and they could go back and check. All went to be registered, each to his own town. Here's what I'm saying about how God works. I'm saying God delegates real authority to people to make decisions. I'm saying that God gives you the ability to make real decisions, that your decisions aren't fake. That though God is in charge, you are making real decisions, just like Caesar Augustus made a real decision to make all the world go and sign up to pay their taxes. That was a real decision that had real implications for other people. The first truth we want to affirm is that you and I make real decisions. We are held accountable and held responsible for the decisions that we make. Now, all throughout the Old Testament, you'll see that the more authority God gives you, like to the kings, the more responsible you are. So the more people he gives you influence or authority over, the more accountable he holds you for the decisions that you're making. So where we want to start is God in charge? Well, we'll talk about that in a minute. But what we're affirming is God gives you the ability to make real, accountable decisions. Okay, second. And Joseph went up. Okay, so Caesar declares that everyone should be registered. And so all went to be registered. So Joseph then goes up. Now, he starts here in Nazareth. And this is about where Nazareth would be. And he goes, it looks like to us, down past Jerusalem, which Jerusalem would be right around here, and continues south to Bethlehem. Now, why would they say up? Well, they'd say up because topographically, it's up. You walk uphill all the way from Galilee, the region of Galilee, to the region of Judea. So when they say up, they mean uphill, up to Jerusalem. From Galilee, so Joseph goes up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David. Now, you don't want to run by that. That'll be very important later on, in just a minute or two. That's going to be very, very important, that this is, Jesus is born in the city of David. You don't want to miss that. You can underline that if you're a person that underlines in your Bible. Which is called Bethlehem. Because this takes us off guard, because when we think the city of David, what we would probably think is Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem was David's capital city. It was run by the Jebusites, and David, after he conquers Goliath, lops off Goliath's head, brings Goliath's head, to the gates of Jebus and leaves them there. I mean, you remember the story. And why does he do that? Well, he says, I just conquered one giant, Goliath. You're next. And the people of Jebus, I don't know what they thought of that. I'm like, well, that's strange. You don't see a giant's head outside the city. But David is saying, you're next. And when he becomes king, that's the first one of the first things he does is he goes and conquers Jebus and makes it Jerusalem, his capital city. And so we would think of Jerusalem as the capital city, of the city of David, but it isn't. It's Bethlehem because this is where he was born. But anyway, Joseph goes to Bethlehem, the city of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. So I believe that though you and I make real, responsible in the sense that God will hold us responsible, accountable decisions, that God is still moving history, that God is still very much in charge, very much in control of where things are going. Now, I'm asking you to think awfully hard. But I want you to hold these truths in tension, that God is completely, utterly in charge and guiding history. And at the same time, you and I make real, responsible decisions that affect other people. And you see that as in the Roman Senate, they ratify Augustus Caesar's decision to tax the whole world. And that means, all the way down the line, Joseph has to get up with his 8-month pregnant or 9-month pregnant fiance, however far along she is. She's great with child, though, biblically speaking. And they have to make this trek all the way up or down, depending on how you look at it, to Bethlehem. God puts them at exactly the right place, at exactly the right time, like he always said he would. God is present in the Roman Senate to put Joseph where he wants him to be. I mean, let me show you how God ordained this from long ago. So in 1 Samuel chapter 17, this is a story of David and Goliath. It says, now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons. So this is telling you about where David is from. So David, son of an Ephrathite, that'll be a name that we're not familiar with, but it's the region around Bethlehem in Judah. So this is where David is born. And this is, of course, where Jesus is then born in Bethlehem, like Malachi chapter 5 always said he would be. So Malachi chapter 5 verse 2 says, but you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. So God is so big and so intelligent and so powerful that he can move history in such a way that people will freely and responsibly and in a real way make decisions that accomplish God's good ends. Let me offer you, now we'll talk about how this comes home to us in just a minute in some very real and gritty ways. But let me just offer you an analogy, because sometimes it's helpful to have a metaphor to think about this with. So think of Darth Vader. Does Darth Vader make real decisions that affect other people? Yes. I mean, some of the decisions he makes, for those of you who haven't seen it, there's probably some of you that haven't seen it, and that's fine. But Darth Vader makes a decision to fight Luke Skywalker and cut off Luke Skywalker's hand at one point. And so Luke Skywalker has to, wear the prosthetic, and have the black glove. Is it his right hand or his left hand? I can't remember. Okay, so it's right hand. I was holding up the wrong hand. This is my left hand. So anyway, Darth Vader makes real decisions, right, that affect real people. No, that's not true. Darth Vader is fictitious. That's the difference. But makes, in the story, he's making real decisions. Now, the analogy then would be, But Darth Vader can't do anything that George Lucas doesn't let him do. George Lucas is utterly, completely in charge the whole time. But as a fictional character, George Lucas is letting Darth Vader act in a way that is true to his character. In the same way, God is the big author of the whole story, but gives you the freedom to act in a way that is true to your character. And he is so big and so smart, he allows you the freedom to act in a way that is true with your character while he guides all of it to his good ends. Now, here's the part that will blow your mind. What we're saying is that this God that is so big and so smart that he can be completely in charge and guide history exactly where he wants it to go, exactly like he always said he would, who can guide somehow our free, responsible decisions to make all of that go exactly where he wants it to go, this God, who is the author of the story, entered the story himself. It's like George Lucas writing himself into Star Wars. It's like Shakespeare writing himself into Romeo and Juliet. Only not writing anymore, actually entering and being part of it. Walking on the stage. Entering the movie set. This is what we believe, that this really, Jesus, really is God. So this is a picture of the Trinity that we use, and I'd like to just bring this up as often as I can when it makes sense in the text so you can think clearly and correctly about the Trinity. So we believe God, in the person of Jesus, entered the story. I mean, entered creation, became one of us, put on flesh. So we don't think the Father did this. We don't think the Spirit did this. We think Jesus did this. But Jesus is not less God than the Father. Jesus is not less God than the Holy Spirit, nor is he more God. Jesus is equally God as the Father and the Spirit, but they are distinct and still one. So we believe this about Jesus' nature, that the red circle here is the person of Christ. We believe he is fully God. We also believe he is fully man. So we believe that the author of the whole story, God himself, entered our mess, put on flesh, became one of us. Here in verse 6, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there is no place for them in the inn. As God enters the story. Now, if you or I had the power to author the story, is this how I would choose to write ourselves in? The Apostle Paul is writing about how God decided to enter our story in Philippians chapter 2. And he writes like this. He says, for though he was in the form of God, or though he was of the same substance of God, though he was equally God, did not count equality with God a thing to be held onto or used to his own advantage, a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself or poured himself out by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He's talking about how God himself in the person of Jesus entered our story. Oops. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So what we believe, okay, the big picture is, we believe God is the author of the whole story, that God is completely, utterly, wonderfully in charge, but that God delegates real decision-making power to us, and we can make terrible decisions that really hurt other people, or we can make good decisions that are really a blessing to other people. But we believe God delegates decision-making ability to us. Then he will hold us accountable for the decisions that we make. But we also believe that God is so big and so smart and so good that he can move those free, responsible, real decisions that we make to his good ends. And further, we believe that God is so good that he chose to write himself, to enter our story in the form of a servant, to die on the cross for your sins and for mine. This is the God we pray to. This is the God that we worship. So, three words here that I'd like to leave with you. First, who is making decisions that really affect you, that you could be mad about God for them making? I'd like to say who for me, so that you'll say who and you think of who for you. For us, this would probably be our son's death, as Justice was stillborn back in January, and him not being here this holiday season will be an incredible change from how things are supposed to be. Okay, so we should have a one-year-old pulling ornaments off the tree. We should have a one-year-old banging Cheerios around the table. You know, we should have a one-year-old messing with the dog. And we should. This is not how it's. Okay, so who is it for you? It's making decisions that really affect you, that you could be mad at God for the decisions that they're making. Here's what I want to offer to you. That in the same way that I can't change our reality, that our reality is what it is for right now. We have the eternal hope that we'll see this boy again, but this Christmas, he's not going to be here with us. In the same way that I can't change our reality, I don't know if you can change the person that is making these decisions that are affecting you. And I think the weight of biblical testimony is not so much try hard to change your circumstances. I think the weight of biblical testimony is live faithfully in whatever circumstances you find yourself in. So I would offer you that you can't control the decisions that they're making. You can only control the decisions that you're making. God won't hold you accountable for the decisions that they're making, but he will hold you accountable for the decisions that you are making. So when you ask, who should I worry about being faithful to Christ, start with you being faithful to Christ. Start with you obeying Jesus. So we begin with who. Now, next we can ask why, okay? Our instinct is to try to figure out what God is doing and why God is allowing things to happen the way he's allowing them to happen, or why God is doing the things he's doing or allowing the things to happen that he allows to happen. Where we start with is really, why is this happening? And again, I'm going to offer something to you that may help. I think the weight of biblical testimony is not when you're Joseph and you're making this long journey with your pregnant, very pregnant fiance, you know, the lady that God told you that you should marry, who's pregnant, that you're not married to yet, and you're making this journey with her to go pay your taxes and be registered for more taxes or whatever it is, and you really don't understand why. I mean, I really don't think Joseph knows the whole story. I really don't think Joseph can see down through history and know exactly why he has to make this journey, when he has to make this journey. I don't think Joseph has all of it all figured out. I don't think the weight of biblical testimony is you have to figure everything out, and you won't be happy or satisfied until you figure everything out. I think the weight of it is trust God in whatever circumstances you find yourself in. That the why is not so much as important as the how. How will you live faithfully right now in the circumstances that you find yourselves in? When I read the narrative of Job, the man who had it all and the man who lost everything, and then the guys who, his friends, who argue about why it happened to Job, and then at the end, his encounter with God, where God's answer is really, I'm way bigger than you. I don't see Job being critiqued for not understanding why. I mean, if I were you, I wouldn't feel any guilt about not understanding why. I don't feel any sense of urgency about figuring out why. I think God is just bigger than me and smarter than me. And he can do what he wants because he's God and I'm not. It's kind of like if, you know, some of you know we have a little dog named Cutie. She's about a 12-pound Boston Terrier poodle mix. Really annoying, but my kids love her. And my wife will tell you that I like her more than I let on. And so it depends on the day. You know, it depends on how many times she's puked on the hardwood, you know. But so this little dog, Cutie, you know, likes to sit by me while I'm working. And so, you know, I'll be in Saturday morning, I'll be going over this sermon again, and I'll be, it's like Cutie thinking she understands what I'm doing when I'm reading and thinking about a sermon. Cutie doesn't understand sermons. Sermons are bigger than Cutie can understand. Cutie understands go for a walk, right? I mean, I think that's like, in some ways, that's like you and I. We don't understand the bigger picture. Us thinking we understand what God is doing is kind of like Cutie trying to understand what I'm doing. I don't think you and I have to right now understand why. We may get to see why later on, but I think even then we should be very humble about saying we understand why, because we may understand one little slice of the big why. So where we've started is, first, you be responsible for living faithfully right now in the circumstances that you're in. Second, we said, why does it happen? Well, we don't know why it happens. We don't have to know why it happens. What we have to do is live faithfully right now where we are. Last word is what. And if it hasn't been uncomfortable yet, it may get uncomfortable now. And I have what here because I'd like to talk about what you do when you have power or when you have influence. So what is normal for people to do is to use their influence or use their power to try to control other people. So what Octavian did with his power, with his influence, is try to control as many people as possible. He used the influence, the authority that God had entrusted to him, to manipulate and control other people. So when you get power, when you have influence, do you use your influence to manipulate and control, or do you use your power like God? to humble yourself and serve. Dad, are you using your power to crush, to manipulate, to control, or to humble yourself and serve? Those of you who are in power at work, are you using your power to crush and control and manipulate and make yourself look good? Or using your power to humble yourself and serve? I think you want to be the kind of person that humbles yourself and serves. And I'd like to invite you to run to Jesus over and over and over and over as you think about how you wield your influence throughout this next week. Run to him and remember how he humbled himself and served, how he wrote himself into the story as a humble servant who would die for the sins of many. I think you want to be the kind of person that isn't constantly fretting and constantly worried about having everything figured out all the time. But I think you want to be the kind of person that can rest easily knowing the good shepherd of your soul is in charge and guiding history the way it's supposed to go. I don't think you want to be the kind of person that is always trying to control other people and always worried about other people and always a victim for everything everyone else did to you. But I think you want to be the kind of person that takes responsibility for yourself and obeys Jesus with what you have. May we follow the author of the story who came, who lived, who served, who died, and who rose. May we serve him well. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can rest knowing that you are in charge, that we should also handle the authority and the responsibility and the power that you entrust to us well. Lord, I pray that you would, through the work of your Holy Spirit and the power of your word and the strength of your resurrection, transform us. Lord, may you change our lives this week as we remember and think about Jesus and follow you in all things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.